This evening, I'd like to spend a few minutes in one of my most favorite passages. I remember memorizing this verse when I was very, very young. And we sing a song sometimes. It's number 350 in our song book. And that song is adapted from this very passage, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. And so tonight, we want to talk about 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verses 11 and 12. And that song is called, I Know Whom I Have Believed. And sometimes we sing that song, and I just love it when you go into the chorus. And the chorus of that song is this verse, chapter 12, a large part of this verse. And what a beautiful statement when Paul says, I know whom I have believed. And I always thought it was very interesting that Paul didn't say, I know what I have believed. You know, so often you say, what do you believe? Or what's your belief? Or what's your faith? And then Paul says in this passage, I know whom I believe. So Paul's not just talking about the doctrine or what he believes. He is talking about much more than that. He's talking about the relationship that he has with God, with the Father in heaven who is very real to him. And how wonderful it is if we could say, I know whom I have believed. In the first part of verse 12, this is where we get the title to our lesson, Fidelity to the Gospel. Paul says, for this reason I also suffer these things. Well, what's the reason? Well, we go back to verse 11 to get that. He says, to which, actually we can start in verse 10, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed, to the gospel, which I was appointed, a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, regardless of the sufferings that I endure, I'm not ashamed. And Paul endured some very serious sufferings, didn't he? So many places that catalog his sufferings. Often I take you to 2 Corinthians, and all through that book we find the sufferings of Christ, and Paul talking about, rather, the sufferings of Paul and the things that he has been through. 2 Timothy or Corinthians chapter 4, we're hard-pressed, verse 8, on every side, yet not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. Verse 16, therefore, we do not lose heart. That's kind of what we're talking about in our passage here in 2 Timothy. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. Chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians, he says there in verse 3, we give no offense in anything that our ministry may not be blamed, but in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. Chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians. Verse 22, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I'm more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils of the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, and all of these things. But Paul says, nevertheless, I am not ashamed. How do you do it, Paul? I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Sometimes we think we suffer, and yet we continue to remind ourselves of the sufferings of the Apostle Paul. Fidelity, what does that word mean? Well, we get that word from the Latin, fido. You ever heard that before? Fido, at one time anyway, was a very popular name for a dog. And dogs have been called man's best friends, and dogs have characteristics of faithfulness. If your dog loves you, he will be faithful to you to the end. We hear stories about dogs saving their owners' lives from time to time. Dogs can be trained immaculately to lead the blind around and to be extremely reliable and faithful to their master. That's what that word fidelity means. It means faithfully devoted. That's what we're talking about. Fidelity, faithfully devoted. And here we're talking about our faithful devotion to the gospel. And what is it that helps Paul to be faithfully devoted to the gospel in this passage? Well, three things. In the first place, in this passage, we see an appointment to service. Now, in verse 11 here, Paul says, "To which I was appointed." And then he says, "I was appointed a preacher," someone that simply preaches the gospel. A preacher of the good news, or a bearer of the good news, which is what the word gospel literally means. The good news about Christ, that He came to earth, died, was buried, rose on the third day, ascended to the Father, to the right hand, to reign over His kingdom and His church. An apostle, literally that word means one sent. It's used in the generic sense. Christ was one sent in the book of Hebrews from God to save man. But in the special sense, the 12. And then Paul. Those specifically sent out by Christ to be witnesses for Him. They witnessed Jesus being alive after He had been dead. Remember, Paul saw the risen Christ. So he was appointed a preacher of the gospel, an apostle of the gospel, and a teacher of the Gentiles, simply meaning that his special work was designated to be done among the Gentiles. In 1 Timothy 2, verse 7, "For which I was appointed," he said. There again, appointed. "A preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth." So there we have almost the very same words. 1 Timothy 2, verse 7. He's been appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. Remember when Paul was first appointed? I mean, he was going out killing Christians. He thought he was doing it for the Lord. He thought he was doing it for God. He thought that Jesus of Nazareth was an imposter, a blasphemer, claiming to be the Son of God, and that he was worthy of death. No doubt he applauded the fact that Jesus was put to death on the cross. And not only Christ, or Jesus that is, but anyone who followed Jesus ought to be put to death. That was Paul's motto, and he lived it to the fullest. He went out persecuting churches, breathing threats and murders against the church. Acts 8, verse 1 to 4. Acts 9, verse 1. And then in Acts 9, he had letters in his hand giving him authority to go to Damascus and to find Christians there and to bring them out bound, put them in prison, and to cast his vote against them so that they could be put to death. But something drastically life-changing happened to Paul on that road to Damascus. The Lord spoke to him. And he saw the bright light. He ended up being blinded. The Lord said, "You need to go into the city and you'll be told what you must do." And then the Lord spoke to Ananias. And this is what we want to look at. In Acts chapter 9, verse 10, when the Lord spoke to Ananias to send Ananias to Paul to tell him what to do. It says, "There was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, 'Ananias.' And he said, 'Here I am, Lord.' And so the Lord said to him, 'Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight.' And Ananias answered, 'Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And there he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name.' But the Lord said to him," now get this, "'Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him," and here's the key, "'I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake.'" And so Paul was called. Matter of fact, if you go to, I believe it's Galatians 1, Paul talks about how God had appointed him even before he was born from his mother's womb. God has decided that he wanted Paul to be an apostle. And he was appointed to that service. And immediately we're told in verse 20, he preached the Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verses 8 to 10 there, when Paul gives us the basics of the gospel of Christ, and then he talks about all those people who saw Jesus after he was resurrected from the dead. And then he says in verse 8, then last of all he was seen by me also as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am. Paul was called to be an apostle, regardless of the life that he lived. And then, of course, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, Paul says, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Then he goes on to say how I am the chief of sinners. And yet God called and appointed this man to be an apostle and to be especially chosen to go to the Gentiles. Now, in Galatians 2 verse 7, Paul comments on that. He says, but on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised, now that's a reference to the Gentiles, had been committed to me, Paul says. I'm appointed to preach to the Gentiles, as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter. So Paul was a special apostle to preach to the Gentiles. Peter was a special apostle to preach to the Jews. And yet we know that Peter taught Gentiles. He was the first one really to teach Gentiles. And that should be Acts chapter 10. I left that one out. Acts chapter 10. Remember, Peter went to the household of Cornelius and preached to them and commanded them to be baptized. And then in Acts 13, verses 13 to 16, we read there about how Paul went into this city. And it says, Paul and his party set sail from Paphos. They came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch and Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And it talks about how they went on to teach there in the synagogue of the Jews. That's Paul. He did that everywhere he went. He'd go preach to the Jews. The bulk of Peter's preaching was to be done with the Jews. That's what the verse means. The bulk of Paul's preaching was to be done to the Gentiles, but in reality, both of them would preach to anybody who would hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I guess here's my point. We are called to service. Christians today are appointed to serve in the teaching capacity. Now you say, I can't get up in front of a crowd and preach. God doesn't expect everybody to do that. That's what James chapter 3 and verse 1 tells us specifically. He says there, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. Remember we talked about this a week or so ago? How those in the public eye, those who are public teachers or preachers, how they're scrutinized more by the people. How they're whenever they're criticized, it seems to have a heavier blow than on just the average member. It's true. I mean, an average member goes out and does this, and you say, boy, that's terrible that he did that thing. But a preacher goes out and do it. You add to that, boy, that's terrible that he did that thing. And he's supposed to be a preacher. You see how the judgment's a little stricter? And so God doesn't expect us all to get up and to teach publicly or to preach publicly. But he does expect us all to learn to teach to one measure or another other people. Remember Acts 8, 1-4, when that great persecution arose against the church and the church at Jerusalem was scattered abroad except for the apostles. And verse 4 said, therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Remember Hebrews 5:12, where the Hebrews writer criticized those brethren because he said, by this time you ought to be teachers, so there comes a time when we learn to teach. Ephesians 3, verses 9 and 10. Paul says that the manifold wisdom of God was to be made known by the church, and that was his eternal purpose. Well, we're part of the church, and we need to be making forth, showing forth, revealing the manifold wisdom of God. That's the gospel. To some level, we can teach. I know a lot of Christians say, well, I teach by example. That's good that you do that. Philippians 2, 14 to 16, Matthew 5, 13 to 16. And other passages teach that we ought to teach by example. And that people could come to glorify God through our good works, which they observe. But just because we can do that does not negate our responsibility to go out and try to put the gospel into somebody's hands, to teach them. See these in my pocket? Keep some in yours. There's plenty back there, and I can make all you want. You hand somebody this, like maybe the teller at your bank, and you've given them an invitation to the services. You've given them an invitation to the website. You have given them God's plan of salvation. It's in here. You've done a lot of teaching. If you just do that, that's easy enough, isn't it? You know that plan of salvation that we show every time I preach? That most of you, I'm sure, have memorized now? Just teach that to other people. Tell them about that. We're not called to be apostles. We're not all called to be public preachers and teachers. But as Christians, we have all been called to an appointment to service in one form or another in getting the gospel to those souls who are lost. And when we work hard in this appointment, it helps us to remain faithful in many ways. And that's what we're talking about, helping us to remain faithful to the gospel. Because when we're teaching others, we increase our study time because we want to increase our knowledge so that we'll be prepared to teach others. Plus, it takes time to do that, and so that keeps us busy with spiritual things during time that we might use otherwise to get into some kind of trouble. And so we talk about fidelity to the gospel. There is the appointment to service. But there's a second thing we see in this passage. Not only an appointment to service, but we see here an assurance of salvation. And I tell you, if an assurance of salvation doesn't help keep you faithful to the gospel, I don't know what will. Back to our passage, 2 Timothy 1:12. Look at the second part. Paul says again, "For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day." Now that day, obviously, is a reference to the final day. To the day of judgment, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7-9. That's the day we're talking about. That day when all man's secrets will be revealed. That day when we will be judged for all of our deeds done in the body, whether they be good or whether they be bad. That's the day here in verse 12. And he says, I have committed to him the things I have committed to him. Your version may say the things I have entrusted to him. Literally, it's a banking term. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago. It's the concept of making a deposit. And so Paul, as sure as we are that our money is safe when we deposit into the bank, Paul is certain that the service he's doing for the Lord is kept safe by God and that he'll be rewarded for that service. And he's certain of that. He is sure of that. He is certain of his salvation. And the perfect tense here in the Greek speaks of a continuous assurance. Paul is always certain that he will be saved, or that he is saved, and that heaven is his destination. I love it. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 6 to 8, Paul says, as he's nearing his death, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." He's about to die. "I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, I'm going to get to find out whether or not I made it to heaven." Are you following me? It's not what he said. Paul said, "Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Paul speaks like a man who is certain of his salvation. 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 to 13, John writes in that passage and says, "And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life." I love that. He has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son of life, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. That speaks of assurance of salvation. I've heard some of the older preachers preach that we can't know for sure until judgment day. We just have to obey the Lord and remain faithful and then hope on the last day that we make it to heaven. I disagree with that doctrine. These passages we're reading contradict that doctrine. John wrote to them that they may know that they have that salvation. I'm not comfortable with a belief of insecurity. I'm not comfortable going to bed at night thinking that, well, maybe I'll make it to heaven. And I've said for years, and I still believe it, if you don't know you're going to heaven, you're probably not. If you can't feel sure, if you can't feel certain that you're going to make it, you probably won't. How can we be sure? The Bible tells us. For one, we obey the gospel. We'll show that again after the thing. You hear the gospel, Romans 10, 17. Believe the gospel, Mark 16, 16, and John 8, 24. Repent of your sins, Acts 2:38. Confess your faith in Christ, Romans 10, 9 and 10. And be baptized, Acts 2:38, for the remission of your sins, Acts 2:22, 16. In order to be saved, Mark 16, 16. And added to Christ, Galatians 3, 26 and 27, where salvation is, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 10. You do that if you want assurance. What else? Remain faithful. Revelation 2 and verse 10. Jesus said, "Be faithful unto death and I'll give you the crown of life." It's not that we obey the gospel, become Christians, and then we just go out there and live any way we want to live. You do that, you're going to lose your salvation. But if you remain faithful, God has assured you salvation. Somebody says, "Well, how do I know I'm really remaining faithful?" Well, we're told that too. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. In verse 5, and we'll come back to this other one in a moment. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, Paul told those Corinthians, "Examine yourself as to whether you're in the faith." Test yourselves. That's how we know if we're remaining faithful. Examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith. How do we do that? We read and study the Word of God, compare my life with the Word of God, and if I fall short, I start getting it in line. And that's a continuous process till I die. If I'm doing that, I can know that I have salvation eternally. I can know right now, just like Paul did. I can know right now, just like John wanted his readers to know. Right then. That you may know that you have salvation. Now let's go over to 2 Peter chapter 2 and notice verse 10. You're familiar with this passage. This is where he gives what we often call the Christian graces. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, self-control perseverance, perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and the brotherly kindness love. If these things are yours and abound, you'll neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, verse 9, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins, verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. See that? S-U-R-E. You can make it sure. If you do these things, you'll never stumble. That speaks of assurance. So how can I know? Do these things. That's what Peter said. Do these things. Add to your faith. And you can be sure. You can know. You know, saying I don't know for sure until I get there is almost like saying, really, I'm almost saved. Won't be really saved until I finally get to heaven, but I'm almost saved. And I'm here to tell you, almost saved is to be totally lost. you're saved right now or you're not saved at all. And if you're saved right now, if you can say, I'm saved, that's the same thing as saying, I'm going to heaven. And if you can say, I'm saved with assurance, then you can say, I'm going to heaven with assurance. And if you can't say, I know that if I die right now, I'm going to heaven, if you can't say that, then you don't get to say, I'm saved, because only the saved are going to heaven. Somebody once said, if you can have it and not know it, you can lose it and not miss it. If I don't know I'm going to heaven right now, what do I know? What am I sure of? And how do I even know how to be faithful to the Lord? I think that assurance helps us to be faithful to the gospel. And so, our appointment to service helps us to be faithful to the Lord, to the gospel. Our assurance of salvation helps us to be faithful to the Lord. But there's something else that helps us to be faithful to the Lord. And I want to suggest to you, this is kind of a strange statement, but number three, the ability to supply helps me to be faithful. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, let's look at our statement here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. Paul says, I know whom I believed in and persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him in this against that day. Now, for us today, perhaps that seems like a silly thing to say. He is able? Of course God's able. He's God. Who questions that? God can do anything. Of course God is able. Why not? Well, you have to understand the society in which Paul lived. He lived in modern-day Rome, and modern-day Rome believed in many different gods. Now, when I was a boy, I did quite a bit of reading of Greek mythology, and Brad could probably tell you quite a bit about Greek mythology. And I tell you what, you sat down and start reading about some of these gods that these people believed in. You put together their characteristics and you'll find that they possessed every evil aspect of mankind. Gods, they were drunken, they were deceptive, they were filled with intrigue, they were filled with betrayal. They constantly broke their promises and broke their covenants. These were the kind of gods that these people served through idols. And many of these peoples who served these idols, and that was their concept of a god, were converted out of that into following the one true and living God. And so now they have to be reprogrammed, and that's not always an easy process. And they have to come away from this idea of not really fully trusting that God can do anything, that He's able to accomplish anything, like they got with the false gods. Now Paul wants them to know, listen, you have a God now who is able to do this. He don't break His covenants. He don't go back on His promises. The God they now serve is dependable, He's able, He's honest, and He will come through with the promise of salvation. You won't stand before Him on the last day and Him change His mind. I'm sorry, I know I told you if you'd be faithful, you'd get salvation, but hey, that's not going to happen, Paul says. I mean, it's interesting when Paul says in Titus chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, Paul, a bondservant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness and hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Now, why would he add that in there? Who cannot lie? You're thinking, well, of course God doesn't lie. But Paul makes sure to add that in there. He wants people to know, you're serving a God now who doesn't lie. Matter of fact, it's against His very nature, and it is impossible for God to lie. Numbers chapter 23 and verse 19. God is not a man that He should lie. Consider God's ability versus man's ability. You see, man may make a promise, and because he is a deceptive person, he breaks that promise. Not so with God, he cannot lie. On the other hand, man may make a promise, and because of his limited abilities and because of unforeseen events, he's not able to keep that promise. Something came up. With God, that never happens because there are no unforeseen events with God. Right? And so when God makes a promise and He promises salvation, He can and He will come through with that promise. There's an incentive to remain faithful. You come out of idolatry and you view in the true God like you view those idols, you might not have enough incentive to stay faithful during all the temptations and the trials and the persecutions that's coming and already here. So Paul's making that point. He's making it very strongly to Timothy. Remember, he reminded Timothy, if you go over to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 10, he said, "You've carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance." 2 Timothy 3. Verse 11, "Persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. And out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." It's there. And it's getting worse, he goes on to say. But you're following a God who can and will follow through on the promise for eternal salvation if you remain faithful to Him. And that's what Paul said later in 2 Timothy. Remember, "I have kept the faith. I finished the race. I fought the good fight." What's he saying? "I have remained faithful. And I know I'm serving a God who will keep His promise of salvation." I love that passage in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 17 to 19, where the Hebrew writer says, "Thus God determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise," that's us, "the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us." And then he says, "This hope we have as an anchor of the soul." We sing a song about that sometimes. "Both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil." Look at that. This hope, this living hope of this promise that God has made us of salvation, that He is able to supply because it's impossible to Him to lie. Paul says, we have that as an anchor of the soul. What's that mean? He said, we have that to help keep us faithful. To help us always show our fidelity to the gospel. Fidelity to the gospel, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. And in this passage we see an appointment to service. That helps keep us faithful. In this passage we see an assurance of salvation. That helps keep us faithful. And in this passage we see an ability to supply. The fact that God can and will follow through with the promise of salvation, that helps keep us faithful. Let's pray.